I think we could just stay there all day, couldn't we? And I ask myself the question time after time, if God's presence is that good, why do I settle for lesser things? Why do I settle for something less than that? See, the God who saved us, now He's not just wanting us to wait until we die and go to heaven. We can experience God now, His presence. Jesus has opened up a way, and that's what it means to come into the Holy of Holies and bring God's power and glory. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's power flowing through us as we live in His presence, as we experience the joy of the Lord that's our strength, as we experience His power. And as we worked our way through the book of Ephesians, and what an awesome, awesome book. God, thank You for the book of Ephesians. Thank You, God, for setting us straight doctrinally, practically, and now giving us the protective armor that we need to live out a holy life in a wicked world. And as we worked our way through the spiritual armor, I want to ask you today, are you prepared? And we talked about the belt of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what holds the armor on. And then He doesn't only say fasten on, then He goes on to the action word put on, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of readiness given by peace. So in other words, this is something that we have to have on all the time. These are defensive things. The imputed righteousness of Jesus. Remember that big theological word? It's God's goodness given to us. It's Jesus' righteousness given to us when we can't live it out on our own. It's living a holy life because of Jesus is holy and He offers us that holiness. It's living in peace, being free from worry that keeps us strong when we fight the battle. And then He says to take up the shield of faith. It means to put it on or to use it. Action is needed. And then we come to our last section of Scripture where He just uses, He doesn't say take up, He just says take. These are offensive weapons. We talked about last week the helmet of salvation and who we are in Jesus Christ. We have to wield those Scriptures when the devil comes and disrupts our identity, when he tells us we are not something that we really are. We are less than what we are as sons and daughters of God. And today we're going to focus on our offensive tool. It's a defensive tool as well, but it's offensive in this case. He says, take it with you because you're going to need it at the right time and at the right place as God leads. And so he says, having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now remember in verse 10, he says, be strong, stand firm. He repeats it over and over and over again. And so we're not putting on the armor to get victory. We're putting on the armor to stand in the victory that we've already been given in Jesus Christ. You know, that elephant has the power to break that chain and that stake and to go wherever it wants to go. We too have that same victory. So he's saying, I'm going to show you how to fight from a stance of victory, from a place of what you've already been given, and rejoice in that. So as we look at the Word of God, and he uses these interesting phrases when he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now he says it's the sword of the Spirit. So why is this offensive weapon, God's Word, called the sword of the Spirit? So first of all, when you have your kitchen knives at home, it's meant to cut through a vegetable one way. Right? You turn it over and it doesn't really cut very well, although I've tried it before not paying attention. Maybe come close to cutting myself. But it goes in and that's it. But see, the Word of God is a double-edged sword. It doesn't matter which way you turn it, it's going to cut. So it's going to cut into our souls, but it's also going to come back out and cut out and bring out stuff as well. It's a double-edged sword, as we're going to look at in a little bit, in a minute. But he said it's the sword of the Spirit. And so why do you think that he says, well, this is God's word. It's God's word given to us. What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? Why is he calling it the sword of the Holy Spirit? First of all, I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to walk through some of these texts today. This is so important for us to see. You got to see this. Scripture, or God's revelation, came to us by the Holy Spirit. If you don't know this verse by memory, I would encourage you to memorize it, because it's a very important verse in regards to the power of the Word of God and where it originates and where it comes from. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Excuse me, did I say the wrong 121? It's 2 Peter 121, sorry. Put it wrong in the notes. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were what? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And so when God breathes, it's imagined like the writer, the Apostle Paul, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the Holy Spirit is the wind or the breath of God. They just put up their sails, and God, the breath, the wind of the Holy Spirit, moved them along to write what God wanted them to write in Scripture. So he says, it's not the will of man. It's not what the Apostle Paul came up with. It's not what the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the apostles, came up. But it was the wind of the Holy Spirit. They put their sails up, and God blew them along and wrote the Word of God. The Word of God spoken through the breath and wind of the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to understand this, I got to set this up here. But turn in your Bibles while keeping your place in Ephesians there to the book of John. Because I want to highlight a few things for us to understand, just in case you've forgotten or you don't know. Jesus talks a lot in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it is intricately connected with the Scripture. First of all, in John 14, verses 25 to 26, it says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Words that Jesus speak is the Word of God, right? He is the Son of God. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, have you ever stopped and wondered why the apostles, you know, they were living on this with Jesus. They were going out and seeing all these miracles. I don't know about you. I would have been so mesmerized, I wouldn't have had time to write or remember what happened. So, you know, after Jesus' ministry, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance everything that I told you and everything that I did that I want written in this book so people can know about me. The Holy Spirit works the same way with us today. And that's why it's important in the spiritual armor and the spiritual warfare is that we know the Word of God and that we're equipped with it, because the Holy Spirit has to have something to draw from. He doesn't work separately from Scripture, contrary to a lot of teaching and preaching. Well, just whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do, I'm going to do. If you don't have the Word of God inside of you, if you are not grounded in the Scripture, the revelation of the Spirit, He has nothing to draw from. How can we use our spiritual charismatic gifts unless God has poured within us His Word, and we know His Word, and we have a Word to give to somebody? The Holy Spirit is not just to come and say, well, there's an empty, barren space here. He says, apostles, He is going to remind you of specific parts. And then in chapter 16, he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict humans of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God uses His Word to bring conviction. You know, we don't have to be ashamed and dance around saying scriptures to people that we're witnessing to, because it's the Word of God that He says has the power in it to convict. And I think we become ashamed, we've kind of gotten away, and we sugarcoat things, and it is the Word of God that has power to convict, not my words. It's the Word of God that has the power to change people's life, not a program, not a church building. It is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit convicts in John 6, chapter 16, and then the Holy Spirit not only does that, but He only reveals what He hears from God. I don't know if you've got that from Scripture, but Jesus clearly says that in 15:26 and chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, that the Holy Spirit's job is to give God the glory, so He only speaks what God tells Him. So what does God tell Him? It's written in this book. That's what the Holy Spirit speaks and uses and works through in our lives. And we're going to see how that comes about in a supernatural way in a minute. Last part of that is the Holy Spirit helps us understand God's Word. And there's one other text there, is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This passage of Scripture is so important with the sword of the Spirit. Why? He says in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, "Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." So here's the Holy Spirit's role here in this Word thing, this Bible thing. "For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit in that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand," remember that word understand, we're going to talk about that later, "the things freely given us by God. As we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and it is through the work of the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God." If I were to talk about dying and going to heaven and being with God forever to someone that doesn't have Christ in their life, it's going to be a nice little concept. But to a believer who has the Holy Spirit, who searches the deep things of God, who reveals the deep things of God, when we are in our worship time, it ought to make us fall on our faces. It ought to make us rejoice. It ought to make us be expedient and zealous about sharing the gospel. It does something much more, because the Holy Spirit stirs and gives us the meaning, and we begin to understand the depth and the power of what it's going to be like one day when we see Jesus. The sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. And when we talk about the power of this Word, I just want to mention for a moment, as we talked about it being a sword here, first of all, here's the part of God's Word that maybe you and I don't like. I've heard people going out the door saying, "Pastor Mike, I didn't wear my steel-toed shoes today." In other words, they were saying, "I felt convicted by the Word of God today." And I said, you know, I think I forgot to wear mine too, because you don't realize when I'm preaching and the Holy Spirit comes, I'm preaching to myself and I'm almost like I'm outside of myself and I'm listening to the Word of God and I get convicted. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? It's a good thing, but it's a difficult thing sometimes. Is how can the messenger himself come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? But God's Word crushes us, doesn't it? It breaks us, and we have to be broken in order to be built up. And that's why I think people are afraid to study the Word of God. People are afraid to get into it because we're afraid of what God might want us to change. We're afraid that we might have to repent of that pet sin, and we're afraid that maybe, you know, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing in our lives, and maybe we're not getting into prayer, and maybe we're not. So it's the Word of God that convicts. It pierces. It brings death. And praise God, it brings death to the flesh. Because it says in Hebrews that God's Word is sharper, even sharper than a double-edged sword, the dividing and piercing of soul and spirit. Now that's pretty deep. It divides, it wounds, it judges, it exposes, and sorts out the facts. So it even pierces our personalities and intentions. Now think about soul and spirit. Our spirit is where God dwells. It's the spirit part of us that longs to do what is right, that desires to follow God. But our soul, that's who we are as a person. That's our personality makeup. That's our emotions. That's our mind. That's our will. That's who we are. And God's Word, why does it need to divide even the soul and the spirit? Because sometimes our personalities get in the way of the spirit. You see, our Holy Spirit and our spirit have a thing going on, saying, I want to serve God, I want to follow God, I want to follow Christ. And then our soul comes on, but that's not your personality. You're a quiet person, you're reserved, or you're this, or you're that. You know, that's not, it gets in the way. So the Spirit of God, the Word of God, has to divide and say, this is what I want you to do. It's a depth of dividing. It's just, and I don't think that any Bible scholar could really fathom or even make it clear what this really means. But it's deep. But it goes beyond our natural thinking, our soul, the spiritual part of us. It even divides the spiritual part of us. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. And on the flip side of that, we know that God's Word heals and makes alive, and it makes us whole and brings us to sanity. God's Word moves and compels us like no other book. There was a French philosopher whose name I don't even know I can pronounce it. Amélie, one of those French words. Amélie. A professor of Princeton Theological University in the United States. He had a naturalistic education. He grew up, but he realized that something was in his life. And he came to think that what he really needed was a book that would understand me. How many in here want to be understood? I do. I mean, can you figure me out? I don't think you can. Can I figure my wife out? No, I have a lifetime of trying to discover that. That's the joy and treasure of being married. But push comes to shove, I'm not going to be able to understand her completely, because I don't know her soul and spirit like the Holy Spirit does. So he was highly educated, so he says, you know what, I'm going to write a book that's going to understand me. So he came across some particular moving passages. He put it together. He compiled it together, copied them, and put them together. And the day came when he sat down to read that book. He came with such high expectations. And as he read, a feeling of disappointment crept over him. The book did not work. And the reason it didn't work is when he realizes that it was of his own making. So his wife comes along, hands him a copy of the Word of God, and he said, well, I'll read this. And it says in his words, he said, I want to read these words. I read,
And I read, and I read, now aloud with an indescribable warmth surging within. I could not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me. I need it so much, yet I wasn't aware I had attempted to write my own. In vain. I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels, and lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them became alive to me. To this God I prayed that night, and the God who answered was the same God of whom it was spoken of in the book. It is a powerful book. It is a living book. It convicts. It converts. Don't ever. I think we've forgotten the power of God's Word to change lives. We've settled for psychologizing people. We've settled for giving sentiments and good speech to somebody, and we've left out the Word of God. It's the Word of God that transformed. I don't know if you've heard of Dr. Harry Ironside, who is a preacher and evangelist, and he was in San Francisco, and he was out there with them, and the Salvation Army was doing a sidewalk meeting, and up walked this agnostic guy, and he said, I want to challenge you to come to this particular place at a particular time, and we'll debate to see whether this God really exists or not. And agnostic, you know, is someone that could be one way or the other. And so I will, and he said, I'm going to be glad to debate, but here's what you got to promise me to do. I want you to bring two people whose qualifications I will give in a moment to testify of what you are saying is true. So here's how it goes, and I have to read part of this. He says, first, you promise that you bring one man who is commonly called a down and outer, a man who for years was under the power of evil habits from which he could not deliver him, but who some occasion entered into your meeting, your agnostic meetings, and heard his glorification of agnosticism and the denunciation of the Bible and Christianity, and whose heart and mind as he listens to such an address were so deeply stirred that he went away from the meeting saying, henceforth I too am an agnostic. And as a result of imbibing the particular philosophy, found that a new power had come into his life. The sins he once loved, he now hates. And righteousness, goodness, and now the ideals of his life. And then he says, secondly, I want you to bring a woman who is a wrecked character, outcast, a slave to evil, and basically, long story short, who comes into your meeting, and her life is transformed by your agnostic teaching. And he said, now here's what I'm going to promise to do. If you meet with me, I will bring the very least 100 men and women who, after hearing what I have to say about the truth of Jesus Christ, their lives have been transformed from a reckless living to a Christ-filled living. Well, as the story goes on, this gentleman just kind of snickered and said, I don't think so, backed out of the crowd, and to that which that Salvation Army crowd cheered and clapped for the glory of God. You see, there's nothing else in this world, no philosophy, no writing, no book, that has the results of taking a wicked, wretched sinner and transforming them to be someone who does good for the glory of God. It's not a single philosophy. Oh, people might be able to reform themselves. They might be able to change a little bit of their outward behavior, but they replace it with something else. So, folks, you have something powerful in your hands here, the Word of God, and it gets even better. So just in summary, how does God's Word work here? See, since God's Word shows us who Jesus is and it talks about God, it reveals God to us. God's Word reveals God to us. And because God cannot sin or be subject to sin, what does that do? That convicts us. And if we fill our minds with the knowledge about a God who cannot sin and give in to temptation, sin cannot dominate our lives. We have a pretty powerful book. Now, it gets so much better.
Here's the part I love. Here's the part I'm so excited about today, because there are three Greek words for the word word. Can you say that really fast? There are three Greek words for the word word. One of them, the first word, is graphe. Graphe word is the writing of God's word. So when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness in John chapter 4, he basically said, and it wasn't John, it's Matthew, wasn't it? Matthew 4, yeah, that's correct. I want to make sure I'm not quoting the wrong thing. He said, it is written. The written word is the Bible that's read. It is the physical book. It's what we have right here. It's the writing. It's the black and white letters of the page. But then there's another word for word, and it is called logos word. And the logos word is the person of God's word as a whole. That's Jesus Christ. And in other words, that's understanding who God is through Jesus. So it's the Bible understood. It is the message. So we have the words on a page, the physical book. We have the message. And then the last word is the word that is used in our Ephesians 6 text today when he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that is the word rhema. That is the use of God's word or the Bible put into practice. So it's not the whole message. It's a specific spoken message or a portion of God's word that's uttered at spoken at the right place at the right time. Now, in order to understand this, we have to think too many Christians have graphe word. They have the Bible on a shelf. They might even read it. But they fail to understand who the person of the book is, and they never get to the logos part. And so we have a lot of people trying to wield the sword of the rhema word without having the graphe word, without having the logos word, and they're all over the place. In fact, when we come to Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn with me, I want you to really see this. This is so key and so important for us understanding the rhema word today. Because that word is used a lot by the prosperity preachers on TV to declare what God has to do. Well, the devil declared what God had to do in this temptation. We're going to see how he misinterpreted Scripture. Because if you don't have logos word, you can't use rhema word. Matthew chapter 4. How many know that the devil wants to come and he wants to lead you into temptation? He wants to come and take you. And that's exactly what he did to Jesus. And Jesus knows that's what he's going to do to us as well. But Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, Jesus had just fasted for 40 days. I don't know about you, but a piece of bread by then sounds pretty good. So Jesus accessed his mind, the Holy Spirit accessed his mind and what he studied of God's word as a man on the earth, as the Son of Man, and he pulled up the Scripture to refute what the devil says. You want me to be tempted. And that need was a legitimate, it was a real need, right? He was hungry. It's a real need. The need was not wrong. It's how the needs are met. And so when we come to the Word of God, if we don't have anything to draw from like Jesus did, we won't have a rhema word. Because the rhema word is the spoken word for a specific situation. The devil said, Jesus, eat this. Jesus said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a rhema word for a specific situation at that time, and it had spiritual power. But here's what I'm talking about. The second temptation, the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So the devil says, okay, you use Scripture, I'm going to use Scripture. He quoted Psalms 91. You will command his angels concerning you, and the hands they will bear up you, lest you strike your foot against the stone. So Jesus uses God's word to ward off temptation in the first temptation. Secondly, we see Jesus using God's word to expose lie and properly interpret Scripture. Now the devil had what he thought was a rhema word. He quoted a part of a Scripture with the wrong understanding of it, and then Jesus quotes another Scripture that refutes it, and he said, as is written, you shall not put your Lord, your God, to the test. So do you see how you could read a word of Scripture and use it, pull the sword out? And because you don't know the rest of Scripture, you've used it wrong and you've used it like the devil used Scripture. So this is important. If you want to operate in the power of the rhema word, Jesus uses, and this is one of the very basic principles of Bible interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. Can you say that with me? Don't look at me with dazed eyes. Scripture interprets Scripture. Say it again. Scripture interprets Scripture. The Scripture is unified, and when we don't understand a passage, then we need to look at other parts of God's Word so that we know how to use the rhema word at the right time when we need it. The devil thought, well, I'm going to use Scripture, and he's going to use Scripture. He's going to try to trick you when you start spouting off Scripture because he wants you to use it wrong so he gets your life back into bondage again. You know, like those preachers that say, anything you ask in Jesus' name, I'm going to ask to be rich today. Maybe God doesn't want me rich because if I become rich, I'll turn away from Him. It's out of context because in James it says, if anyone asks anything in the will of God. And, that's in 1 John. It's according to the will of God. And then in James, he talks about if you ask and you want to consume it on your own lust, your own desires, just because I want to be rich or I want to have that Corvette or I want my own fleshy things, he said, God's not going to give it to you. So Jesus said anything, but there's qualifiers when we understand the rest of Scripture. So we have to have the Logos word, which is the whole word. To have the rhema word, which is a specific word for a specific time, it's putting God's word in to practice. So Jesus used God's word to ward off temptation. He exposes lies. He used Scripture to interpret Scripture. And then last of all, the rhema word has power to ward off the devil. It says the devil fleed. There was a Sunday school teacher that was given a class assignment. And perhaps maybe you can try this assignment this week. This next Sunday we're going to talk about liars. And in preparation I want you all to read the 17th chapter of Mark. Now look in your Bibles. So the next week they come and she says, now all of you that have prepared the lesson by reading the 17th chapter of Mark, please step to the front of the room. And about half the class rose and came forward. Then she said, you may leave now. These students are the ones I want to talk to. There is no 17th chapter in the book of Mark. You got to know the whole Word of God. You have to be in it every day. You have to know how to let Scripture interpret Scripture, because if you're just taking an isolated text, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You know, like there's a passage of Scripture that says Judas went and hanged himself. And then there's another verse in another part of the gospel that says, go and do thou likewise. No, I'm back in King James. Go and do thou likewise. Oh, well, I mean, God wants me to go and hang myself? You see how easy it is to try to misuse the rhema word. But the real rhema word is a person who has the graphe word, who understands the logos word, has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and gives a rhema word at the right time because the Holy Spirit is inside of them and gives them the right words to speak. Just like when Jesus was being tempted, he accessed a data bank of what he's learned in the Word of God. Don't just think, I remember sometimes when I was a kid, I didn't study very much for an exam. And so I'd get to the exam and I'd say, God, please help me get a good grade on this exam. Do you think God helped me get a good grade on that exam? And no, I didn't study. The Holy Spirit has to have something to access. Because he doesn't speak anything outside of the wisdom of God. He searches the deep things of God. And so he invites us into that intimate relationship with him. Jesus was quoting out of Deuteronomy 8:3 and 6:16. He says, I don't think so, devil. But when later on in Deuteronomy, he says, take heart all of my words, by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do the words that you like or that you learned in Sunday school. He says, all the words of the law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life, and the word you shall live long in the land, and God's word will cause the devil to flee from our lives. So you got that? Do you understand that? The rhema word today? So I want to encourage you. You got a graphe word. Everybody has a Bible. In fact, many have 10 or 15 in their home. Do you have the Logos word? Because in John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's Logos. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. That's the whole Bible set up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the living one of God. You have to have a relationship with him to have a rhema word. And when you have a rhema word, the devil has to flee. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when the devil comes to tempt you, do you have something to access? Do you have something to pull out? And notice in the rhema word, it is a spoken word. And too many people are saying, well, I'm just going to worship God in my heart. There is something power. When God said, let there be light, he spoke it audibly, visibly, and something came out of nothing. That's supernatural power. And that's the power of the rhema word. It's one thing to read it and study, but it's another thing to practice it and say, the devil comes to tempt you to sin or to lust or to be angry. And the Bible says, I can pull that out and say, devil, the word of God says to be angry and do not sin. Then it becomes a supernatural rhema word. A powerful word when you speak it out, because you have to hear it. People around you have to hear it. The devil has to hear it. So I want to encourage you, make use of this God's Word. Don't let it sit on the shelf with dust. And so how do we use it? First of all, I want you to go home and read Nehemiah chapter 8, because true revival comes when the Word of God is read. That's the graphe word. Secondly, he says in Psalms to meditate on it. In other words, that is to soak in it. That is to have a relationship with Logos, with the Word, with Jesus Christ. Bring Christ in with your Bible reading every day. And then study it. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God is a Logos word. And then Psalms 119:11 says, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Logo word. Study it. Read it. Memorize it. You say, why should I memorize it? And I wouldn't get hung up on word for word, but what I would get hung up with is the truth, is the concepts of what it's saying. You need to memorize it, and I need to memorize it enough that I know where to refer to and where to go when the devil flies at you with these temptations. And last of all, speak it and practice it. It is the rhema word of God. So, My hope and prayer to you, what does the Bible say? And you're going to notice this more and more now throughout Scripture. He says to admonish and encourage one another. He says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly as you admonish and encourage one another. You can't encourage one another and be the church God wants you to be unless you've been in the Word. You don't have a rhema word to give to somebody on Sunday morning if you haven't been in the Word. But then there are those that have been in the Word, but were kind of too afraid to speak it out. Get in the practice of praying out loud and speaking God's Word out loud. You know, because here's where some people kind of misunderstand this as well. You know, have you ever seen, sometimes people have a cross hanging, you know, it's real common. We were in with cab drivers and things like that. And when we were in the Ukraine, we saw that a lot. And in other countries, it's the same thing. They think by putting a cross, it's going to protect them and keep them safe on the road. Now, there's some cab drivers we felt safe, some we didn't feel so safe with, even with the cross in the car. Those kinds of things, that's a form of witchcraft, really. Because that's using this as a good love. Just because this is on the table, it's going to do nothing to beat the devil. Just because, and the Bible says to put it on your doorpost and put verses everywhere, the purpose of that is to remind you of God so that you have a rhema word and you can speak it out and live it by faith. So just because I have verses on my wall, it doesn't mean that God's going to protect me. I have to say that verse on the wall and I have to believe it by faith. That is the rhema word. It's putting it into practice. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have verses on your wall, you better get them on your wall. If you don't have God's name in your home, get it on your home, because you see it and you speak it and you begin to live it. And the devil is so afraid when we speak the rhema word. Says he flees. He has to go. He has to leave. Right, Christian? I love it. One night, Christian was texting, and we had a prayer time on Saturday night, which was a good time to have a prayer time. He said, you know, we're praying over some things. I hope you don't mind me sharing a little. I'm not going to go in too depth. But Christian said, I'm putting God's name on my kids' walls. I'm putting it everywhere. And I know Christian's heart. He's not doing it as a good luck charm. He's doing it because he believes it. Because he confesses the rhema word of God and believes in God's power. So, you know, this is so much more than empty religion, isn't it? It's alive. It's powerful. Take it and live it. So, I hope that in these coming weeks you'll hear from me and I will hear from you. I will hear Bible verses being spouted off. When bad times come, when good times are here, that we are people of the book. It's not supernatural just to have the writing. But when we meet the Logos, and when we speak it by faith, it becomes powerful. Father, I thank you so much for this day. And if I have said anything or spoken anything in error or left anything out, that you'd please teach your people this week as they open up some of these other passages. God, we don't want to be a church that just holds your word up as a picture on the wall or in a bookshelf. We want to be a church that speaks and believes and lives your word. So help us, God. Encourage us today that we can say right now, no weapon that's formed against us will prosper. We declare today that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, devil, you have to leave. We believe in the Word of God, and we believe and wield its power. And so, Jesus, I pray that you'd invade our lives, invade our families, and that you would receive all the glory in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Be blessed in the power of God's word.